Today I'll be preaching on the passage that was just read out to us in Luke 9, 10 to 17, where Jesus fed the 5,000. But before I do, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that now as we look upon your word today, that you will open the word to us through your Holy Spirit, so that we may see what you want to show us and understand what you want to communicate to us. Amen. One of the advantages that I have as a student minister is being able to live on the campus of a Bible college and have meals provided. Once a week, as part of the duties that all students do, I help out cleaning up in the kitchen after lunch. Now, this is not like cleaning up a kitchen at home. This is much more like cleaning up a kitchen at a McDonald's or a Hungry Jack's, and with much healthier food being prepared. What it has given me is an insight into how much work is involved in feeding all the people who live on campus. The people who work, either employed or as volunteers, are in the kitchen from early in the morning until just after dinner, in an environment where cooking utensils and implements constantly have to be cleaned, food is continuously being prepared up to 3 hours before meals, and afterwards everything that has to be used, that has been used to eat, plates, knives, forks, etc., need to be cleaned, as well as the kitchen and serving area itself. And this is only what's involved in keeping 200 or so people fed. Imagine feeding 5,000 people. In Luke 9, 10 to 17, we have the story of how Jesus did just that. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, it's the only miracle that is written down in all four Gospels. Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6 also chronicle this miracle. Let me read it again. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodgings, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over." Now this passage divides up into 5 separate areas that I'll be preaching on tonight. The retreat of Jesus, which is verse 10. The compassion of Jesus, which is verse 11. Command of Jesus, which is verse 12 to 13, the provision of Jesus, verses 14 to 16, and the sufficiency of Jesus, which is verse 17. Firstly, let's look at the retreat of Jesus. Now, when it says that the disciples returned and reported to Jesus after their journey of spreading the good news and healing people, it was Jesus' intention to take the disciples aside and discuss and teach on the northeast side of Lake Galilee, the town of Bethsaida. This demonstrates an important facet of Jesus' approach to ministry. Jesus understood the need for people to have a time of rest. Maybe the disciples had been busy for a week or so, maybe longer. His plans were interrupted by crowds of people who saw the signs that he was doing on the sick, as it says in John 6:2. John MacArthur, in his commentary, describes the crowd as thrill seekers, who eagerly followed Jesus as their king so he could provide healing and free food. Now, I know how I would feel if I was in this situation. I tend to get impatient and frustrated when even small things happen to upset my routine and plans. It might be the late finishing roadworks at the end of my street that mean I have to turn left instead of right in the morning. Or the person in front of me at the coffee shop that only starts looking at the menu when they get to the counter, even though we've both been waiting there for over 5 minutes. or when my boss at my old job asked me at 3 p.m. to do something by 4 p.m., even though I was already juggling three or four other things. The temptation to become annoyed and selfish is very strong. So imagine this setting. The disciples are exhausted after their short-term mission trip. They just wanted a few days alone and to get some rest and recharge. And they also wanted a few days alone with Jesus. How annoyed would it be to have this crowd around? Couldn't the crowd just give them a few days alone? How Jesus reacts to their plans being upended is very different, though, and leads to the second point, that of his compassion. Instead of asking the crowds to go away and leave them alone, or trying to go somewhere else, in verse 11, he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Jesus, in his compassionate action, set the example that ultimately people are more important than plans, and the opportunities that God gives to proclaim the gospel when it happens are more important than stepping back and planning for it to happen at another time. It also shows that Jesus always stops and listens when we cry out to him for help. Thirdly, let's examine the command of Jesus. In verse 12, when the disciples suggest that Jesus sends the crowd away to look for food and lodging, they're demonstrating common sense. In this remote area, there are no resources to feed these people, and if they are sent off now, which is probably closer to just after midday, according to the original translation and context, they could find themselves somewhere to eat and sleep for the night in the surrounding villages. This is a very different society from today. Pretty much everything would stop after the sun went down. They were probably concerned that the weaker and older of these multitudes might collapse through hunger and fatigue if they had to spend the afternoon and night in the open without provisions. Jesus responds to their concern with a succinct command. You give them something to eat. Verse 13. Now, if I was one of the 12 disciples, I'm pretty sure my thoughts would be going something like this. Us? Give them something to eat? There are 5,000 people here and you want us to find food for them. Are you kidding? It would have probably been using this kind of incredulous tone that they replied, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. And we know from John 6:9 that this food wasn't even theirs. It was the food that a small boy had brought with him on that day. Even though the disciples had been performing miracles in Jesus' name in the previous verses, they still could not quite get their head around considering what God could and would do to provide for the needs of the crowd. Jesus' statement should have startled them into thinking that there might be more to the kingdom of God and the power of Jesus than they had yet realized. Instead of that, however, their thoughts were on how they could buy enough food for the crowd from the nearest villages or merchants. The 12 were forgetting that they served God, who provided for their inadequacies. Jesus would not have issued such a command if he had not given the disciples what they needed to carry it out. Since the disciples did not rise to the occasion, this brings us to the fourth point, the provision of Jesus. In verse 14, Jesus says to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples carried out this instruction in verse 15, moving among the crowd, which would have resulted in at least 100 groups. This is only accounting for the 5,000 men. There would have been, of course, extra groups with the women and children present. In verse 16, Jesus takes the food, looks up to heaven, gives thanks, which possibly involved proclaiming the traditional blessing that is preserved in the Mishnah, also known as the Oral Torah. Blessed be, O Lord our God, King of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the crowd. It is important to note here that the original Greek used for the word gave is in the imperfect tense, which describes a situation where Jesus not only gave, but kept giving. Instead of the small amount the disciples would have expected, they would have got large handouts to distribute throughout the crowd, gone back to Jesus, and kept getting more and more. The disciples would have consistently found Jesus' hands full with food to give when they returned with empty hands. This brings us to the final point, the sufficiency of Jesus. Everyone ate and was satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces left over, in verse 17. Now the disciples obviously did not have baskets with them. The word for basketfuls actually translates from a word that describes a pouch or bag that those of the Jewish faith used to carry food in on journeys so that they did not have to take food from Gentiles. Each disciple would have had one. Therefore, they were able to pick up 12 bags of food they could pack to eat later. In the account in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus specifically says, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." This was not rubbish to be thrown out, but food for later. Now, there's no easy way to explain this as anything other than a miracle. Either Jesus performed the miracle or the Gospels are fiction. As theologian R.C. Sproul describes, some liberal scholars will try to explain this miracle away as Jesus getting the disciples to go through the crowd and get those who had food to share with everyone else. No proliferation of food from Jesus himself, but rather an ethical miracle of cooperation. Such an interpretation, though, if believed, brings in to question all the Gospels, as they all contain this story, and the story is that of a supernatural miracle performed by Jesus. Other scholars have tried to explain this miracle as a confused account of a story that is repeated with the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15, 29-39, and Mark 8, 1-13. They sound sort of the same, would be the argument. So the accounts must have got jumbled up somehow. And the Gospels are not really that reliable as a result. Jesus himself refutes this when he chastises the disciples in Matthew 16, 9-10. "Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered?" Jesus clearly describes 2 separate events. In John 6, 48, Jesus describes himself by saying, "I am the bread of life," describing the ability to provide a literal miracle, as well as describing God's ability to provide all our needs. In John 7, 31, as Jesus is teaching in the temple courts, it is obvious to the crowds that he performs supernatural miracles again and again. Still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" Jesus' miracles are also remembered as a way of confirming his messiahship in early examples of preaching in Acts. As Peter says in Acts 2:22, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Peter again, in Acts 10:36-38, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." The accounts of Jesus' miracles are well known, a stepping stone used by the disciples to bring the gospel to people. If they were fake, the stories would not have spread, or the stories of him being a charlatan would have spread. There's no reasonable argument to say in any way, shape or form that Jesus' miracles and the gospel are anything other than real. The true test of these miracles, though, is not their supernatural origins, but as Calvin puts it, whether or not they bring glory to God. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-10. "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. To use an Old Testament example, Exodus 7, 8 to 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Satan and his minions may be able to perform miraculous signs, but they cannot go toe-to-toe with God, and God's miracles always bring glory to him." So what does this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 mean for us as Christians? Well, I find it extremely encouraging that the disciples had these great ministry successes in the previous verses and then totally blew it. But Jesus still did what needed to be done and still loved the disciples and continued to teach them. They certainly blew it, but Jesus didn't give up on them. I think there may be some of us here that need that encouragement. Maybe you can look back at a time in the past when you felt God work through you in ways that made a difference in the lives of other people. And maybe you remember how alive you were and how full of purpose and significance and joy. But maybe that is in the past. And at the moment, for a whole variety of reasons, some may be valid and lots probably invalid and more along the lines of excuses instead of reasons, you're like the disciples in Luke 9, 10 to 17, rather than the disciples in Luke 9, 1 to 6. The encouragement from the passage is that Jesus doesn't give up on us like he didn't give up on the disciples. He gives us a chance to get back into the ministry of actively telling and actively showing the truth of the kingdom of God. And maybe some of you need to hear that message and have a chance to re-engage. Maybe you've been in the time of life where things have gone busy and hectic, and the thing you've given up on is using your spiritual gifts for the kingdom of God. Or maybe you're a senior who has felt like, as you've aged, you've lost some of your ability to do things, like teach Sunday school or go with teenagers on Friday night youth outings. And so you've backed away and withdrawn. Or maybe something else is true for your story. But the result is the same. Doing what Jesus has called us to do in our world has gone on the back burner. If that is true for you, I invite you today to re-engage. And that makes me smile as I imagine what experiences God might have for you and how full your life will be as you follow him. In conclusion, Jesus demonstrates in this passage that he understands us as human beings. Having been born as a human being himself, he understands that we need rest. He demonstrates compassion for us. He understands that we need to rely on him to use the gifts that he has given us and not ourselves. He demonstrates that we can trust him to provide for our needs and that he will give us everything we need to carry out his will. Jesus sums it up in John 6, 27, in the midst of that gospel's account of feeding the 5,000. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you show us that we can rely on you to fulfill our physical needs, as well for salvation and for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for your provision for us each and every day. And thank you, Lord, that you will never leave or forsake us. Amen.